those obstacles that come in our lives that we don't sign up for, that we don't anticipate, that surprise us, that catch us off guard, that blindside us. And the question is, how do you overcome those obstacles? How do you live in victory when those obstacles come into your path? And Joshua had the same experience. He is facing major obstacles as he has led the children of Israel to cross the Jordan River, and God allowed them to cross on dry ground. They are now in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. But this land is a land of conquest. So Joshua, as the leader, Joshua, as the military leader, has to lead them to combat the enemies in order to possess the land. And there are many obstacles that they will have to overcome, and we'll unpack those in the weeks to come. But this morning, I want to focus on three essentials to overcoming obstacles, because obstacles will come into your life. Sometimes it's an obstacle related to finances. Sometimes it's an obstacle related to a family strain. Sometimes it's an obstacle related to your career. Sometimes it's an obstacle that surprises you related to your schooling. Sometimes it's related to retirement. And then it gets really close to home, and that obstacle that you're seeking to overcome is related to your personal health, your personal well-being. So all of us face obstacles in this life. And maybe for you, you would say, well, Pastor Stephen, right now things are going really smoothly. What I would say to you is rejoice in that season. Embrace that moment. Because obstacles come. It's just part of the human condition. It's part of life in this world that we live in. So the question is not, will obstacles come? The question is, how do you overcome them? And so I want to give you three essentials. Let you write down the first one in your notes. Here it is. Essential number one to overcoming obstacles: retrieve God's guidelines. Retrieve God's guidelines. I want to know, God, what do you want me to do? God, what does your word say about the obstacle I'm seeking to overcome? Lord, I need to hear from you. We've learned from Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God that God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. We know that God is a God of revelation. The question is, God, how do you want me to respond to this obstacle in order to overcome it? We're going to look now in Joshua chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is the first confrontation that Joshua has to encounter with the children of Israel as they possess a land of promise. We pick up now in Joshua 6, verse 1. When you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now if you look at the screens for a moment, we have an animation video to give you a snapshot of what Jericho looks like. Now it's really a very small city. It's built up on a hill. It's only about 6 to 7 acres. The land we're on is larger than Jericho. But what made Jericho very unique was how it was stationed at the top of the hill. It also was surrounded by two stout, vibrant walls for protection. So it served as a garrison. So Jericho could be atop all their enemies. And so others who would come against them would have to come up to battle Jericho. And as you know, in life, it's much easier to bring a person down than to bring a person up. And so it is in battle. When you're the king of the mountain, when you're on top and you have two amazing walls to protect you, you have the advantage in warfare. Now, population-wise, there was probably about 5,000 to 7,000 people at this time who lived in Jericho. Now, we know that the children of Israel at this time had multiplied to around 2 million. 2 million. So as Joshua is about to marshal the forces to go forward, he's not going to send 2 million people. He's not going to send 600,000 fighting men. He's going to send the special ops, a small segment of the population, to engage in battle. Now, if you were to strategize on how to claim Jericho in victory, then you would come up with a master plan for attack. But what you're going to notice in God's word this morning is that God's plan does not line up with the plans that we would have embraced. And there's a lesson to learn in this as we read it together now in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests, bringing the pastors into this, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns, that is a shofar, from before the ark of the covenant. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city, how many times? Seven times. Remember, seven means completion, restoration. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shoot. Is that what your Bible says? No. Shout. Shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now, this is a very unusual war assignment. This is a very unusual tactic of warfare. But yet it is God's guidelines for victory. And here we find in the Word of God that God has given Joshua very strict, very concise, and very clear guidelines for victory. But it just doesn't make sense. How many of you remember that amazing, famous movie, The Karate Kid? Would you raise your hand? I'm talking about the original Karate Kid. You remember that? One of my favorite movies growing up. And Daniel was being bullied, and so his mama puts him in karate, and he meets Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi doesn't take him to a karate school. He invites him to his house to do some chores. And he calls him Daniel-san. Say that with me. Daniel-san. That will bless you one more time. Daniel-san. Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel-san, come outside. They go outside, and he gives him an assignment. Wax on, wax off. You remember that? Wax on, wax off. And Daniel begins with such passion, with such clarity. He has his little cool bandana on. He's sweating, and he's waxing on, waxing off. But after a while, it just doesn't make sense to him. Why am I doing this? This doesn't make sense. This is not how you do karate. And it wasn't lining up until he had this encounter with Mr. Miyagi, where he confronts him and basically argues with him. And Mr. Miyagi goes to put a karate chop on his head, and Danielson blocks it. And he blocks the next one, and he waxes on, and he waxes off, and it all clicks. This is why I was learning wax on, wax off, because it was giving me techniques for victory. And maybe for you right now in your life, you're facing an obstacle, and all you know right now is wax on, wax off. That's all you're hearing from God. Wax on, wax off. Trust me. Keep walking with me. Be still in my presence. Don't do anything. Don't knock down a door. Don't get a bulldozer and knock down a wall. Don't build a bridge. Just be still before me. Wax on, wax off. And it's not in alignment yet. It doesn't make sense yet. But in God's divine moment, what you're going through right now and what God is saying to you right now will all come together and it will make sense. Wax on, wax off. And what we discover here in God's Word, here's the takeaway. Claim what God has promised by aligning with God's design for victory. So whatever you're going through right now, if you're facing an obstacle, then all you need right now is to hear from God. God, what is it you want me to do in my current reality? Not 5 years down the road, not 10 years down the road, but Lord, I need to hear from you now. What do you want me to do in this current season? As I'm facing this obstacle, what we have to realize is it's an obstacle to us, but to God, it's another opportunity to reveal His glory. An obstacle to us, but an opportunity for God to reveal His glory. So our challenge is to hear from God. God, what are you saying to me right now? And God gave Joshua clear instructions. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a portion of the children of Israel, and I want you to march around this city one time a day for 6 days. Now, they had the men out front. They had the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and stationed. They had the shofars blowing the trumpets and then the rear guard. So you can see this group of people going around. It takes about 30 minutes to walk around Jericho one time, and then they return. They come back the next day and the next day, 6 days in a row. All they do is circle the city, and there is silence. They're having to practice self-control. Just be silent. Don't say anything. You don't have to have something to say. Just be still, be quiet, and obey. And that's all they're doing. But on the seventh day, what happens? They march around the city seven times, and then the trumpets are blown. And then the people, obviously looking from afar, they all shout. And simultaneously as they shout, God shows up and the walls come tumbling down. It was God. God intervening. Some have said, oh, that was an earthquake. Listen, if you think it's an earthquake, I'm with you. I'm fine with that. I can handle that. Isn't it amazing how the earthquake took place at just the right moment on the seventh day after the seventh trips around Jericho, and then the blast of the trumpet, boom, there was an earthquake and the walls came tumbling down. I'm good with that. Because guess who controlled the timing of that earthquake? Our God. So if you say, oh, that had to be an earthquake, that's fine with me. To me, it's just as much as a miracle, the timing of the earthquake. But if it were just the trumpets, I'm good. If it's just the shouting, I'm good. Because I know whether God used a trumpet, the shouting, or an earthquake, it was God. Here's essential number two. Respect God's guardrails. Respect God's guardrails. So I need to hear what God wants me to do. I need His guidelines. Lord, how do you want me to handle this obstacle? How do you want me to respond to this obstacle? Is there anyone I need to call? Anyone I need to meet with? Is there anything I need to do? Or do you want me to just be still and wait for my next word from you? So I need to know what to do. And then what God also says, here's what you don't do. I don't want you to do this. So we're saying, God, show us what to do and what not to do. And God gives both instructions. Look at let's jump down to verse 18. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a theme for destruction and bring trouble upon it. In other words, as you claim Jericho, don't let Jericho claim you. As you take possession of Jericho, don't let the sinful lifestyles of those in Jericho contaminate you. Don't let the city get on you. You're going to take possession of the city, but don't embrace the sin of the city. Verse 19. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Here's what we find, as we respect God's guardrails. God revealed protective measures for preserving purity, walking in integrity, and enjoying victory. God had clear guidelines. God also established some clear guardrails that were to be respected. Here's what I want you to do, but here's some things I do not want you to do. Guard your heart. Though you're going to capture the city, don't let the city capture you. How many of you work in a difficult work environment? For you, you would say it's a secular work environment. Several of you? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand. It's okay. I get it. Maybe for you, when you wake up to go to work, you're going to a very difficult environment where it's not popular to be Christian. It's not popular to talk about the things of God. And maybe you feel like you're in the minority when it comes to Christianity in the workplace. And I'm so thankful that you're committed to going to that environment. And here's the challenge. You're going to influence the environment, not allow the environment to influence you. So you've got to make a decision. You're either going to be the thermostat and set the environment, or you'll be the thermometer and you'll reflect the environment. What do you think God wants you to do? He wants you to be a thermostat, to set the environment. He wants you to be salt and light, to penetrate and to influence your environment. So what God is telling Joshua and the people of Israel is, as you capture the city, go to influence. Don't allow the city to influence you. So there's some things I want you to do, and there's some things I don't want you to do. Which reminds us of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Ten Commandments. And we look at those and think, well, God's trying to steal our joy. God's trying to keep us from enjoying life and having pleasure. And that's far from the truth. God gives us the Ten Commandments as boundaries that bless, Boundaries that bless, because God knows what's best for us, and God gives us guardrails for godliness and boundaries that bless, so that as we honor God and obey God, it blesses us. God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to have pleasure. God wants us to have peace that only He can give, and He gives us boundaries that bless. And God gave Israel boundaries as they were to take Jericho. What is it about us that whenever we have pain in our lives, we do everything we can to anesthetize the pain? When there's an obstacle that we're trying to overcome, it's generating pain, it's a distraction, it's discouraging, it gets us kind of off mission, especially an obstacle that we can't figure out and we can't fix because we're so independent and we can do anything, but there's an obstacle we can't overcome, and it produces pain in us. It's disappointing. It's like a shattered dream. And that pain, there's something about our human condition. When there's pain, we want to anesthetize it. We want to make us feel better. And the challenge is, we seek things to make us feel better that often are things that are unhealthy or things that dishonor God. For example, there's pain in your life, and so maybe you choose to just escape. There's this new phenomenon called Netflix binging. You heard about it? Get a series, maybe it's a 17-part series, and at the end of the first one, the first show, it has a countdown, like 14 seconds before the next one begins. You're thinking, I don't have another 45 minutes, and you go ahead and let it roll over into the next one, and then another one, and like 7 hours later, you're like, wow, where did time go? And you escaped into that world. Now, there's nothing wrong with disconnecting from life and unplugging and letting God put you back together and renew you and refresh you. Rest is spiritual. What I'm talking about is when you embrace an unhealthy habit where you just want to escape from life and you lock away and you go into that kind of binging that could be unhealthy. Or it may be that you turn to sugar. Is there a confessional booth close by? I hope so. So for me, when there's pain in my life, I anesthetize my pain with sugar. That's just how I'm wired. I just give me some cookies, and I can list amazing cookies that have recently come out that will bless you beyond measure. Or I go to the refrigerator. There's a door on the right. There's a door on the left. And I get the left door and open it. There's this yellow tub in there, and it's the most amazing tub. And you just scoop in it three times and put it in a bowl, and you put the chocolate stripes, you put the caramel stripes, the strawberry stripes, and whipped cream on top. What's that called? It's pain management. It's called therapy. And it blesses you for about 20 minutes. And that's it. Or maybe you turn to pornography and just live in a world of fantasy that has no rejection. Maybe you turn to obsessive shopping. If I can just buy this or buy this, that'll make me feel better. Or if I could get a new car, that'll make me feel better. And you just go into this rage of just trying to anesthetize your pain. Or you may turn, as my dad did, to alcohol. And it gets out of hand to where the pain it was trying to alleviate is now superseded by the pain of being an alcoholic. There's just something about the human condition. When there's pain in our life, we run to sin. When what God's word teaches us is run from sin and run to Jesus. Say that with me, run from sin and run to Jesus. The devil tries to get us to embrace a shortcut. If we can just bypass pain and take a shortcut. And so for Abraham, it was just go sleep with Hagar. Instead of waiting for the promise to come through your wife Sarah. And he took a shortcut to God's favor and God's blessing. And that's how the enemy works. Whenever pain comes in our life, we seek to anesthetize the pain. And I want to give you a takeaway from this passage. Remember that God's grace matches the obstacles you face. God's grace matches the obstacles you face. So I want to hear, God, what are you saying to me right now that you want me to do? Wax on, wax off. Trust you, be still, stay in your word, keep walking with you, keep worshiping you. And then, God, what is it you don't want me to do? Because I know my human proclivity is to anesthetize pain. God, what is it you don't want me to do so that I can obey you there? Here's essential number three. You ready for it? Say amen. Recognize God's grace. Recognize God's grace. This passage is so sweet when you see how God treats Rahab. It's in verse 27 or 25. But Rahab the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Just as Moses sent out Joshua and Caleb and 10 others to spy out the land, Joshua had two spies spy out Jericho. Rahab took them in, protected them. When the city came to kill them, she hid them. And there was an element of repentance and brokenness in her life where she feared God and revered God. And God, through that, promised to save she and her family. And so now Jericho has been taken over. The walls have fallen. And you say, well, what if it were an earthquake? It was a mighty earthquake that God prevented Rahab's house from collapsing. Everything else was destroyed except Rahab's house. God preserved and protected her family. And so when they took over the city, they retrieved she and her family and protected them. And they became part of the family, though they were treated as outsiders because they were Gentiles. They were placed outside the camp, but their needs were met. They were a blessing. And here's what's so powerful. Here's the grace of God. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, there's four women in the genealogy of Jesus. One of the four is Rahab. That's the grace of God, that God preserved her life and God allowed Rahab the prostitute to experience conversion, and she's in the lineage of Jesus, the genealogy of Christ. Now, that's the grace of God. And then look at verse 27. You not only see the grace of God in Rahab's life, but also in Joshua's life. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. What we notice about Joshua is he obeys God. And he takes on Jericho the way God said to take him on. He did it exactly the way God said to do it, and he didn't do what God said don't do. And God was demonstrating this unity and this purity and that you accomplish my plan my way. And Joshua obeyed, and God so blessed him, and God's hand was upon him. God was with him. That's grace. Let me give you the checklist for the conquest. Here's number one. What is God's perspective on your obstacle? I want you to think about the obstacle that you're seeking to overcome. Maybe it surprised you. Maybe it's caught you off guard. But there's something in front of you that's overwhelming you. Maybe it's keeping you up at night. You're not able to sleep. Maybe for you, you've done everything you can to anesthetize the pain, but the pain still grips your life. What obstacle are you facing? Now, let me ask you this. Let's place that obstacle before God and get his perspective. Do you think your obstacle has surprised God, even though it surprised you? Yes or no? Nothing ever surprises God. Nothing ever catches God off guard. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing. Nothing catches God by surprise. So whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, God already knows. So you don't have to go before God in prayer and say, God, I've got to tell you about this obstacle that is coming my way. And God's going to say, when? Tell me more. No, God already knows. And you may say, but did God cause it or did God allow it? Does it matter? Whether God caused it or whether God allowed it, what I know about God, God will use it. And if God allows it, God will use it. If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. That's how God is. But get his perspective on your obstacle and know that God sees it and God knows. Number two, are you willing to practice instant obedience? Sometimes God does not remove obstacles because God is developing our character to be more like Christ. And sometimes we have to go another lap around the track. We didn't learn the lesson the first time. We didn't learn wax on, wax off, so now we're painting the fence. And God's teaching us how to trust him and how to rest in him and how to trust his timing and that he's on his throne and he'll never leave us and never forsake us. Are you willing to practice instant obedience? Remember, delayed obedience is disobedience. Say that with me. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So practice instant obedience. Number three, are you anticipating God's blessing? Are you anticipating God's blessing? As you practice instant obedience, God blesses obedience. As you embrace God's way, God blesses obedience. God promises to bless your obedience. And let me give you the life point. God's way is always the best way. God's way is always the best way. As you seek God daily concerning the obstacle you're seeking to overcome, let your prayer be, God, show me your way. Because God, I believe your way is the best way, and I don't want to take a shortcut. God, I don't want to bypass your will. So Father, show me your way, and I'll embrace your way. Show me what to do, and I'll do it. Show me what not to do, and I will not do that. I'm going to practice instant obedience. God, would you show me your way? Because I'm convinced that your way is the best way, and that is always going to be true, that God's way is always the best way.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.